Let's bring our attention now to the Word of God. We're going to look again tonight at 1 Kings and consider the reorientation of Elijah. Tonight, I'm going to just read from 1 Kings 19, verses 4 through 18. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 4 through 18. And before we come to the Word of God, let's bow our heads and ask the Lord for help tonight. Oh Lord, the sunshine, it is brilliant. It is brilliant not only upon our skin, but it is brilliant as it enlivens our souls. And Lord, when we're under it, we feel fully alive unto you, and we pray that your word would have a similar effect in our souls tonight, that we would be fully alive to you as this word comes to us. It is the word of the living God, and I pray that we would hear it as such. It is so easy, Father, we confess to you in our perfunctory tradition to sit under this word and check out mentally, check out spiritually, even though there we are physically. But we pray that that would not be the case. Instead, Father, we pray that we would still our minds and hearts to hear what it is that the voice of God on the lips of Christ, reigning from heaven, speaking to his church in the power of the Spirit, has to say to our souls. So speak, O Lord. And may we receive it in good soil, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Once again, 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 4 through 18. Listen carefully. This is the word of the living God. But he himself, that is Elijah, went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's." And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. There he came to a cave and lodged in it, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go out, stand on the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go, return your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed down to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." Thus far the reading of God's word. We're considering Elijah's disorientation and his transition to reorientation. What I mean by that, just to refresh our memories, is we, from time to time, as the people of God, we get disoriented by the things that the world, the flesh, and the devil throw our way, and we are and need to be reminded that back of all those things, those wrenches, as it were, that are thrown into the mix of things, is the raw sovereignty of God. Behind them stands a God. If it is evil that he is sending, he stands asymmetrically behind it. If it is good that he is sending, he stands symmetrically behind it. But either way, we give not one square inch of autonomy or authority to the devil, nor to the flesh, nor to the world. But nonetheless, these things that come to us, they have a way of disorienting our faith. Certainly disorienting our perspective. And our perspective gets skewed, and we get discouraged, and we get apathetic, and we get lethargic, and a whole host of things. And we saw six things in particular that constituted Elijah's disorientation. He was emotionally unstable. He was suicidal. He was hungry and thirsty, tired, afraid, fearful, anxious, and finally he was unsure of his purpose. And God drew attention to four things to reorient Elijah. The first two were his body and his soul. And even tonight we've been enjoying, or today really, we've been enjoying the sunshine. And you know, it is interesting to me as you read this text that when God came to speak to him, where was Elijah? He was in a cave. And what did God tell him? Come out of the cave. Come out of the cave into the sunlight and let me speak to you. But then we also saw that God drew attention to his soul. But now I want to give you the third and fourth things that I see that the Lord is drawing attention to. The third one is this. His reorientation drew attention to his purpose, to his purpose. And I want you to see this in verses 15 and 16. And the Lord said to him, this is after he has asked them the question, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he answers the same way both times. He says to him, go and anoint Hazael, king of Syria, and Jehu over Israel, and then, or Jehu over Judah, excuse me, and then Elisha, excuse me, Jehu over Israel, and Elisha as the next prophet. So here we see that he gave Elijah a task. He gave him or reminded him of his purpose. And I think this is interesting because what's going on here? What's going on? I want you to follow me here. The task, I would submit, is a response to Elijah's twofold answer to Elijah, to Yahweh's question. Two times in the text, Yahweh says, what are you doing here, Elijah? And two times in the text, Elijah says the same thing. What does he say? He said, well, I'm the only one that hasn't turned away. Everybody else has broken down your altars, etc., etc. Elijah was beside himself that despite all he had done, people weren't coming to the Lord. They weren't repenting. Why? Well, and God tells him essentially, Elijah, guess what? The work goes on. I won't be using you exclusively. In other words, you're not indispensable. That's what he was telling him. You're not indispensable. Flash bulletin, Elijah, I can accomplish my purposes with more than just you. It's something of an ego check. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to anoint Hazael to be king in Syria, and what's going to happen is he's going to end up being judgment on disobedient Israel. Okay? So I know you killed a bunch of prophets, that's good, that's wonderful, but there's more judgment that needs to come on disobedient, idolatrous Israel, and I'm actually sending you to anoint the king of Syria so that he can play that role. And then secondly, because this is how God works in the whole Old Testament, he'll raise up a people to punish Israel, and then what happens? This people gets haughty and prideful, so God raises up another people to judge them. And that chain will continue all the way until the final judgment when God judges everyone. It's an unbroken chain throughout history. So Hazael is going to raise up and be raised up by Elijah, and then he's going to judge Israel. He's going to do a lot of damage, actually. It's going to be very sad. But then God will raise up Jehu, king of Israel, to be an avenger of Israel. And then he's going to anoint Elisha, and he will go on speaking for Elijah. So the work will go on. And one of the things that this reminds us of, once again, is that God's ways are not our ways. Yahweh gives Elijah work to do. Just think about that for a moment. One of the things that anxiety, depression, and discouragement do is they paralyze us. Paralysis makes us unproductive, and a decrease in productivity only deepens our discouragement and depression. So the Lord knew what he was doing when he essentially told Elijah, get up and get some work done. I have some things I want you to do. You know what is interesting about this passage is what is missing. Two times Yahweh asks Elijah the question, what are you doing here, Elijah? And two times Elijah has the very same response. Remember, I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel, forsaken your covenant, blah, 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 blah. Notice that Yahweh's correction of Elijah's perspective is more implicit than explicit. What do I mean by that? Well, in other words, Yahweh doesn't say, no, that's not the right answer. The answer you should have had is X. Instead, Yahweh essentially says, stop moping and get to work. Isn't it interesting that this is essentially what Jesus does with Peter? He asks Peter if he loves him three times. Peter gets frustrated because he knows what Jesus is getting at. Peter's thinking about how he did betray Jesus, and Peter takes Jesus' repetition of the question as a nagging reminder. But if you listen carefully, that is not what Jesus is doing. For after every time that he asks Peter if he loves him, he says, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Jesus was doing with Peter what Yahweh is doing with Elijah here. You're depressed, you're discouraged, you feel like a failure. I guarantee you that's how Peter felt. If you had denied our Lord and he saw it, by the way, Jesus saw from a distance Peter by the fire denying his Lord, you would feel rejected, right? You would feel like you let your Lord down. And what does grace do? Grace comes back and says, not only do I forgive you, but I got work for you. I got work for you. You know what Jesus is doing with Peter? He's saying, yep, I know what you did. I forgive you. I'm not done with you. I have work for you, and this is beautiful. Yahweh never told Elijah he was done. Jesus never told Peter he was done with him, and neither is God done with you. God's not done with you. I know some of you feel that way sometimes. You feel like you've committed the unpardonable sin. You feel like you've let your family down and there's no forgiveness. And you know what? Out in the world, there may not be. In fact, in our woke culture, our woke culture has given us an earthly form of purgatory. You're just going to keep working and working and working, and you're never going to quite get out. And that's why the church has such a marvelous message for the world. It's the message of forgiveness. You can lift your eyes. You can lift your head. And not only that, you're not just like, okay, you're a Christian, but get in the back of the bus. No, it's you're a Christian, here's a hammer, here's a sickle, we have a harvest, let's go. We have work for you. God has work for every single one of you. Not only in this church, but as you go out as ambassadors in your sphere of influence from this church into your work and your school and your neighborhoods and everywhere where you go, the Lord has work for you. So whether you failed in a task that God has given you, like Elijah felt he had, or you betrayed your Lord, like Peter had, whether that is as a father, mother, son, daughter, pastor, deacon, or in whatever capacity, the message looming large over all of this is God is not done with you. Though your flesh says he should be, his spirit says he won't be. Beloved, don't let the past rob you of the present. Don't let it. Do not let the past blind you of your purpose. Stop chasing after people that don't want to be a part of your life. Stop. It's an exercise in futility. It is also a chasing after the past. Relationships change, they morph. Most of the time, that's out of our hands. We cannot control the passions of people and the things that people choose to believe. All we can do is be who we are, and that's who God calls you to be and do. Be who you are. Stand where he has called you to stand. Draw lines where he has called you to draw lines, and let the cards fall where they may. So not only does God remind Elijah of his purpose, but then finally, and I had to get this in here, his reorientation drew attention to his future. I want you to look at verse 17 and 18. This has always been intriguing to me, and I think I understand this. I'll call this my semi-seasoned opinion. I may change my mind in 10 years, but I think I know what's going on here. In 17 and 18, again, he says, anoint Hazael, Jehu, and Elisha. And then he says in verse 18, yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel. All the knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. God has plans that he will accomplish that go beyond you, even though they will use you. Elijah was going to anoint people, and that anointing would set the wheels in motion for big things. Ultimately, a remnant would be kept that would continue to testify to the glory and renown of Yahweh. A seed would be preserved, a Messiah would come, and sins would be forgiven. All of that because, if I could put it this way, and don't paint me with the brush of a hyper-Calvinist, but all because Elijah realized that he is a cog in the machine of God's providence, okay? No, we're not robots, please just don't. But I do believe, and the book of Ecclesiastes says this, everybody has a place. You have a place. Stay away from me with this, I'm a free spirit nonsense, okay? The 60s are over, all right? Free love, free all, it's just stop, okay? You have a place, all right? Don't, and in our generation, the current iteration in our generation is you are a snowflake and you are unique. Stop. You have a place. You have a place in God's economy. You have a place in this church. You have a place in your family. You have a place at work. And the arrogant man and the arrogant woman seeks to assume to himself a place that is not his or hers. Stay in your place. Stay in your lane. Yes, you should aspire to great things, but until the Lord opens that door, recognize that he's using you. And have humble expectations of what he'll use you for. Sometimes my wife and I talk about this, you know, early on in ministry, you know, we're like, oh, we want to do great things for the Lord. And you read stories of Jim and Elizabeth Elliot, and you're like, wow, man, they did amazing things. And now I'm like, Lord, just help me survive. Just get me to next week, okay? I don't want a big name. I don't want it. I just want to be faithful. That's all I want. I just want to be faithful. Whatever that looks like, I just want to be faithful. And if I can make just a tiny little impact in somebody's life for good, or I can testify to the coming judgment of God to somebody who doesn't end up repenting, but I realize that God is using me as an instrument for condemnation of that person. I know that's hard, but that's one of the things that God calls us to, then I'm doing what God has called me to do. That's all I want. And you know what this is? It's just a desire that says, I don't want glory. I want God to have glory. And I want to be a means to that glory. And I think that's what God's trying to show Elijah. And he would set the wheels in motion for all of this to happen. Now, I think one of the clearest examples of this is Elijah anointing Hazael to be king in Syria. Can you just think with me for a second? Just listen to me. Think. This small little nation, Palestine, in the, I guess this would be the 8th century BC. What in the world is a prophet or an emissary from this small little nation in Israel going and anointing a king of Syria for? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, that would be an emissary from Timbuktu coming over to Donald Trump and saying, I anoint you president. Like, who are you? Like, what does that mean? So why is the king of Syria accepting this anointing? That's fascinating to me. And as I think through the whole prophetic corpus, on the one hand, you have prophets that will give what are called oracles against the nations, against Egypt, against Babylon. But to my knowledge, with the exception only of Daniel and maybe Ezekiel, none of these prophets ever stood before these foreign dignitaries. They just wrote them in their book. But here you have Elijah going to a king and saying, by the power and authority of Yahweh, I am giving you the authority to be king. That's crazy to me. What do you think that is? I think it's a breaking in of the eschaton. I think what it is I represent a coming king who is King of Kings, and his name is Jesus. And I am being sent in a forerunner type of way to give you a little bit of the authority that really King Jesus has. And so Elijah, as a prophet, in some sense, is a type of Christ. As Christ stood in the role of prophet, Elijah is a type of Christ coming and saying, you know what, foreign king, I'm giving you authority to exercise authority, even to judge my people. And then it's also an inbreaking of the eschaton that the nation of Israel, from whom would come the Messiah, is telling nations what to do. That to me is fascinating. So Elijah represents the nation whom God would give a promise that from their descendants would come one who would rule over all the world. And from time to time in the Old Testament, you see glimpses of Israel's authority over foreign kings. But what we see here in typological form in the Old Testament finds its fulfillment in the Son of David in the New Testament. So we've seen four things tonight. We've seen that the Lord draws attention to our body. The Lord draws attention to our soul. He draws attention to our purpose. And finally, he draws attention to the future. And the last thing I want to say tonight is this, beloved. Listen to me, please. In every one of your lives, this becomes applicable when the big crisis comes. Okay, the big crisis. And you've got to evaluate things. You've got to reevaluate everything. Down to your diet. You've got to reevaluate your exercise. You've got to reevaluate your meditation, your quiet time, your church attendance, your belief on the things of God. Your weak areas of faith need to be strengthened like a muscle. All of those things need to be reevaluated. But what I want to plead with you to do is to not wait until the big crisis comes, but make every day a battle and struggle for reorientation. Because if you are fighting for reorientation of your perspective, of where your mind and soul and body need to be in symbiotic relationship with one another, focused on the purpose that the Lord has given you, focused on the promises that He is holding out to you, based on the track record of promises fulfilled in the past, then even when that big crisis comes, you're going to be ready for it. You're going to be ready for it. I was talking, we had some friends over the other night, and friends from a different church, and one of the wives was telling the story that she was talking to this woman in her congregation who their baby, I don't know, like 3 months old, has some like weird disease that only 1% of the population has, and they're going through it. I mean, they may lose their child. And as this wife was talking to the mother of this baby, the wife was blessed by the mother because the mother was saying things like, my husband and I, we want to be good stewards of this trial. We want to learn the things that God wants us. And I'm just like, wow, that's amazing. How do you get to that point? How do you get to the point, listen to me, where when the proverbial stuff hits the fan, you're not freaking out? Okay? Because every day you're reorienting yourself to the glory of God in body, soul, purpose, and orientation toward the future. So when disorientation comes, beloved, be ready. Be ready by immersing yourself in the promises of God and fixing